I had read something or heard something recently, and it just rang true with what I had already known. Music has a way of touching a deeper part of us. Instruction, teaching, that gets our head if we're listening. But God gave us music as well. And so we're going to use music as well this morning to take the truths that we're probably so familiar with and go deeper with those truths. So the choir is going to start this morning by singing a song entitled Jesus is Coming. When you got up this morning, you no doubt probably didn't even realize it, but your mind was deluged with questions. The alarm, off or snooze? And we didn't even have a sunrise service. I spoke with Joe Leonard just yesterday. This church is having a 6:30 sunrise service. I think it was 6:30. 6:30 or 7, something like that. And then back for the morning service. No, back for Sunday school, the morning service, and evening service. And I think there was a nap somewhere in between there. So you make the decision about the alarm. And then what? Get up or just lay there for just a little bit? Coffee first or bathroom? That's an important decision. What do I wear today? Is my hair done or just a little bit more? Which tie? Which shoes? Where are those shoes? Do we leave now and get there a little earlier, or do we leave later? Where are those keys? Will my friend I invited actually show up this morning? Where do I sit? Is someone in my spot? Do I say hello to that person? Or this one? Of all the questions that went through our mind this morning, there are no doubt many more questions that could still go through our minds even while we're sitting here, okay? Did I take my medicine before I left the house this morning? What will we do after church? Did I remember to turn the crock pot on? How long is this going to take? What will we do this evening? Do we invite someone over this afternoon? Do we take something to our neighbors, maybe? Will my car start after church is over with? Do I leave right after or visit with someone? Will I call some family members after church? Am I ready for work tomorrow? And yet, with all of these possible questions, and disregarding the possible importance of those questions, there is no question as important as this one. Will you be ready? As the choir just sang. Jesus is coming. We say this not because it's Easter, folks. We could say Jesus is coming next week, next month, this coming fall, and it would still be true. Jesus is coming. God says that Jesus is coming. Jesus said that he is coming. Look at this verse with me, if you will. John 14 and verse 3, Jesus saying, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Amen. "And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus is coming. We just don't know when. Revelation 3:3, it says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Folks, that is such an important verse. And I want to just take a little side hop here. No pun intended saying hop on Easter. Just a little side jaunt here, okay? And just share with you how we need to be able to use Scripture in our daily lives. Use Scripture when we're surfing the internet and different things like that. Jesus said, "I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now, what did Jesus just tell us? We will not know when he returns, right? And we would all agree with that. We will not know when Jesus returns. And yet, there are those today that claim they know when Jesus is coming. There have been many, just in my lifetime, just in my adult lifetime, just in my ministry years that I've been aware of, many come, many, and they all go, and they're all wrong, okay? Are they false prophets? Well, the definition of that would be someone who's saying something that's not true, okay? And if you're prophesying what Jesus is going to do when Jesus says, "You don't know when I'm going to do it," there's a problem there. And all these predictions are made about when Jesus is coming. Y2K. Did we miss that? We must have. We're still here. And they make these predictions based on the calendar, astrological signs. There's a blood moon. Nothing happened. They do this numerology stuff, looking at numbers in the Bible and where verses fall in the Bible. And this verse says this, and then so many, and then, oh, look at the pattern. Oh, Jesus is coming. And you take this number of verse in this chapter and this number of verse of this chapter, and you have the month and the date. And then look, down here we have the year. didn't happen. They're wrong. Events taking place in the world. You will not know. When someone starts in their dialogue, their blog, their conversation, starts saying, this is going to be the year. Jesus is coming this year. Turn and walk away. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay? That's just the plain fact of it. And it doesn't matter how many doctorates they have on the end of their name or how long they've been studying this or how many books they have published. They haven't studied this book well enough to know they shouldn't be saying when Jesus is going to return, because Jesus said, you will not know. But here's what Jesus does tell us in Revelation 3:3. He says, hold fast and repent. Okay? Here's what this means. God is telling us to be prepared for when he comes back. We don't know when he's coming, but he says, be prepared. How? He says, repent. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And Romans chapter 1 does a great job at describing the ungodly. The verses after that verse there go into great description about all the acts of the ungodly. Vile wickedness, and even some that we would call Christian sins. They're all in that list there. That's all what ungodly people do. And as I pointed out last Wednesday, we need to notice verse 21. They knew God and they ignored God. Okay? They knew him and they ignored him. Everyone is born with a conscious knowledge of God in their soul. That is why every civilization since the beginning of recorded history shows they all had some religious function to them, whether they were worshiping God or the sun or a tree or a bug or their ancestors. They all recognize something is there. They knew God, they glorified him not as God. Romans chapter 3 and verse, by the way, that's all of us, okay, at one point in our lives. And then we go to Romans 3:23, and God points out to us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have never had a conversation with anyone that says, I'm perfect, I've never done anything wrong, right? I'm sure you haven't either. But I'm sure we've had conversations with people that feel they are a good person. Now, we can all feel that way about us. All we need to do is look at who's in the police beat and what they're being arrested for. Okay? That can make us feel better about ourselves. I don't do those things. I'm a good person. I pay my taxes. I keep my lawn mowed, my sidewalk edged, okay? All the particular details. I mean, I'm just a good citizen. But God says we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And because of that, there is a penalty. That was probably the worst part about being a kid in my house. When you broke the rules, there was a penalty. And Dad didn't have a lot of rules. He had a few rules that were very clear. Okay, very clear. Obey, don't lie. Basically, those were the two right there. Especially that obedience one. What a catch-all rule that is. Curfew, obey. No matter what the rule is, obey. And generally, the way things were executed, no pun intended with that word either, in our household was spank first, ask questions later. The why doesn't matter. You broke the rule, you broke the rule, okay? Then we'll talk about it later. But folks, we have sinned against God, and there is a penalty for that. Now, God tells us what the penalty is in his word, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But, and I'm so glad that's there in the verse. I wished I had set this up sooner. I just thought about this. If you can ignore the last part of that verse and just look at the first part. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Judgment. The mean God throwing lightning bolts on us. But gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if the verse ended after the wages of sin is death, that would be accurate and true. And we are deserving of that because we have sinned. That is the punishment, the penalty for sin, death, eternal separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. He wouldn't have to add any more. We chose to sin. But God chose to fix our problem for us. He offers us a gift that Jesus paid for on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, who his own self, Jesus, bare our sins in his body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sins, should live right unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. That's a beautiful picture of what Jesus did for us. The sheep running astray, the shepherd going after them. We are returned. We knew God. We knew about God. We chose to forget God. And we need to return to repent. Our sin has and will continue to keep us separated from God, folks. Nothing that we can do will ever make up for that. So Jesus came to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for our sin. The choir's going to help us now by taking us into that scene that we're up to right now. I really love that song. Christ became sin for us. I want us to understand what that means. He took our blame, yes. He faced God's wrath. Can you imagine facing God's wrath? When you get in trouble at home, I don't know if it was this way in your house. One parent was always easier than the other, right? For us, it was mom. We'd like, yeah, we'll deal with mom any day. But when she said, wait till your father gets home. We knew there would be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth when father came home. God, the creator of the universe, the holder of all of that power to create the universe, the holder of the power to destroy everything that he has made, he has wrath built up for sin. And Jesus took all that wrath on him. And because of that, we can be forgiven. John 19:30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Christ's last words on the cross were, it is finished. Now, let's review. He went to the cross to pay our penalty, to pay our fine, if you will. It is finished means he paid the penalty in full. What he went there to do, it's done. There's nothing left for us to do, folks. No penance, no confessions, no baptisms, no prayers, no candles, no doing good things. He paid it in full. It is finished, he said. And I want us to notice when he did those things for us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us. In that, here's the when. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I like to think I'm a little bit of a better person than I was at 19 when I accepted Christ. I better be, or I shouldn't be here right now. Christ did what he did for me when I wanted nothing to do with him. That just amazes me. I mean, he faced all of God's wrath. He didn't do anything. He took it for me, who's totally unconcerned for him. I knew God, as Romans 1 says, but I chose to ignore God. That's where all of us are at when we accept Christ. God did that for us. Anyone says that God isn't a God of love, they're messed up. They don't know what God has done for them. And that is the power of the cross. The cross is not, it's not just a symbol that hangs on our wall or around our neck. It was a thing of power when Jesus hung there. Because of what he did for us. In fact, that's why he came. That's why we had Christmas. People think Christmas came first. No, it was all about Easter. Christmas and Easter, the two Christian holidays. It's all about Easter. In order to have Easter, Jesus had to be born a baby first. So that we could lead up to this all-important time when Jesus allowed himself to be put on the cross. That's why he came. Choir, sorry. Sing.
A crown of thorns for me he wore, a heavy cross my Savior bore. He felt the nails and suffered shame. He came to die, that's why he came. They crucified the one who cared, and sitting down they watched him there, and others mocked his holy name. He came to die, that's why he came. From death he did cry, remember me, for paradise he soon would see.
Eternal life from God he claimed, Christ came to die, that's why he came.
forsaken by is God above. The Father turned because he loved. 'Twas sin that caused the greatest pain. He came to die. That's why he came.
When Jesus was here on this earth, he healed a lot of people, performed all kinds of miracles. We have just a small amount of those recorded in God's word for us. In fact, it is God's word that says if all of the things he did were recorded, there wouldn't be enough room to put it all in a book. And that was only in 3 years ministry time. Healed people, performed miracles, restored what they would call lunatics. He cast out demons. He taught many how to live. But that's not why he came. He came just to be punished. To receive God's full wrath because of our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And that sounds like another verse that talks about how Jesus took our sin upon him, and he died for the penalty of our sin. But Jesus didn't just take our punishment. That verse says he actually became a sinner. Folks, God loves us, but he hates our sin. And God punishes sin. So Christ became sin so that he could receive our punishment for it. It was truly a sad day when Christ was buried. The disciples, all of his followers, they thought that Christ was going to free them from the Roman rule. They thought that the nation of Israel was going to rise from the ashes and be a great nation once again. That Jesus would be the one to do it, the Messiah, as they knew him to be. And then he died. Can't imagine the turmoil they felt. The discouragement, the abandonment that next day. They certainly didn't understand yet what was going on. Jesus did what he had to do for us because he loved us. Listen to this verse, Hebrews 9:22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." So his blood was shed for us. I don't understand it, but that was God's plan. You're God. You can do anything you want. God, why did you come up with this plan? Why did it include having to sacrifice your son? You could have come up with a different way. I mean, it's his game, his rules. He could do it any way he wanted to, and yet he chose this. And if I could just throw in here, I think the reason he came up with this way, because there is no greater way to demonstrate his love for us than by willingly sacrifice his son for us. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, whom God hath set forth, Jesus was set forth by God to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, let's tackle that word. If we could back up in the verse to the beginning, he was a propitiation, okay? All that word means is an atonement. He was the thing, Jesus was the thing given to make our wrongs right, an atonement. And by doing that, he was able to cancel our debt. That's why he came. He came to die, but he didn't stay dead. And that's what we celebrate today. On the third day, something incredible happened. There were ladies that came to the tomb, and it was empty. It was empty. Well, that's never happened before. So I'm going to invite you to come along with the choir now as they take us into this last triumphant, victorious scene in history.
Okay.
Yes, Jesus died. That should be a sad statement, but it's not. Because of why? He died so that we could live. He fully paid the penalty for your sin and mine. Debt canceled. But by rising from the grave, he can now offer life. You see, not only did he pay the penalty, but he also beat death. He conquered the grave. And he now can offer eternal life in heaven. Actually, I like to correct it when I say that phrase right there, eternal life in heaven. Because actually, everyone born is going to have eternal life. We all have eternal life. Our souls will live forever somewhere. Being saved doesn't give you eternal life. We're already, our souls are eternal. It's just a matter of where is that soul going to be for all eternity? Heaven or hell? What Jesus did for us now means that we can have eternal life in heaven. That's why Easter is a celebration for Christians around the world. That's why an empty tomb is such a big deal. Wow. What's left, right? What could possibly top the empty tomb? How about this? His return. Wow. The choir started with that song, Jesus is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a day. That's what's next, folks. Yes, we had Christmas. We had the baby born in the manger from a virgin. We had the crucifixion. We had the burial. We have the empty tomb. This is the only thing that's left, and no man knows when it's going to happen. And those three verses that I just read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the Lord's going to descend. All this taking place while he descends. And then we which are alive. So if he were to return today and you're still living, okay, we shall be caught up together with them, Jesus, and those that have died before us. They're waiting. We will be caught up into the clouds with them and forever be with the Lord. But there's a verse I didn't read just prior to verse 15. You see, verse 17, where it says, "Then we which are alive and remain," that's not everyone that's alive and remains. Because prior to verse 15, it says these three words, "if we believe." That's the context. Those that believe, when you come to verse 17, they, those that are alive and remain, will be caught up into heaven. We just don't know when. It could happen at any moment. And I'm not going to give you a date, because that wouldn't be right. Do you remember the question we started with? Will you be ready? Will you? Revelation 3:3, again, it says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent." Acts 16:31, And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. No amends need to be done in order to get saved. No wrongs need to be righted. No so many months or years of being a good person. No prayers, no baptisms, no special religious jumps and jumping through hoops and all of that. No, because Jesus did it all on the cross. He said so. He said, it's finished. Debt's been paid in full. So then we come to Romans 10:13, and it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do that today? Will you make sure that you are ready? If you're ready, I wonder, will you consider what Christ did to secure your forgiveness for your sins? If all of us were perfect and you were the only sinner, you would have been the one that put Jesus on the cross. And yet he offered you forgiveness and you accepted it. Folks, as Christians, those that have accepted that, believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize Christ offered you forgiveness? He did this for you when you weren't the least bit interested in making things right with him. That's our example as Christians. Not waiting until the other person makes the first move. We forgive because Christ forgave. We love that person because Christ loved us. You know, Jesus even said, love your enemies. Whoa, wait a minute. Why should I love my enemies? Because he loved his, me. Before I accepted Christ, I was his enemy, and he loved me. You see, Easter's more about it's about more than just an empty tomb. What are we going to do with the empty tomb? How do we apply that? These truths that we know about the crucifixion and the empty tomb, we need to live those truths. It's not just about people realizing they're a sinner and they need to be saved. It's about saved people realizing they're sinners and they need to stop living like it, right? Because of what Jesus did for us. Now, I doubt Jesus, God, ever gets frustrated like the way we do. But, I mean, if God was like us, can you imagine? What are you doing? I did this for you. Why don't you stop doing what you're doing? Don't you understand what I did for you? Maybe he does do that without the feeling of frustration, but that's what we're doing to what God did for us. Let today, I mean, spring, the tomb's empty, brand new start, new beginning. Make that decision today, my friend, to forgive, to love, to whatever it is that you haven't been doing. Christ did it for you. Now, today, wipe the slate clean. Begin today anew as you step out of this building and into that sunshine. It's a new day. And my friend, it could be a new eternity for you if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Before you leave today, you can leave knowing where you're going to spend eternity settled and taken care of. Let's bow our heads, please. I want to ask you just a couple of questions. For those of you that are here today, even those of you listening through our broadcast, if you were to die today, are you prepared? Are you ready? The only way that you can answer that yes is if you know that you've trusted Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're not sure, why go through today and risk not seeing tomorrow to get the answers, when you can have all of that settled here this morning. My friend, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, okay? No one's looking around. This is between you and God. And as your pastor, I'm going to try to lead you to Him. God speaking to your heart right now. Do you know for sure that when you died, you're going to be in heaven? Do you know that for sure? Pastor, I know for sure. When I die, I'll be in heaven. If you can say that for certainty, would you raise your hand, please? Thank you. You can put those hands down. Now, I want to ask you this question. If you don't know for sure, oh man, please don't be embarrassed by that. At 19, I had to admit that after going to church all my life. But if I hadn't admitted that, I would still be facing an eternity in hell. I guarantee you, those that raised their hands just a moment ago, they're not going to judge you. They're going to be too busy jumping up and down, hollering and screaming with excitement. Because now you're going to heaven if you would make that choice. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, would you? I want to pray for you here in just a moment. Would you, by lifting your hand up, saying, Pastor, I'm not sure, would you pray for me about this? Anyone at all? Pastor, I'm not sure. Raise your hand. I'll look around the room very quickly here. Anyone at all? Okay. Now, those of you here that are believers, we have a choice to make. Easter isn't just a time of remembrance, it's also a time of choice. What are we going to do with that forgiveness that we have received? Christ gave it so we could give it. Would you do that? Heavenly Father, as we prepare to close out this service this morning, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to...